Tonight's reading is Jonah 2, and it is page 927 in your pew Bibles. Jonah's prayer. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swelled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
Don't you wish when the weather was like this, we were more a Pentecostal, charismatic church that could jump around? Amen. If at any point in my preach you just want to clap, if you're cold, I'll be encouraged as well. But I'll tell you what, let's just stand up for a minute. Stand up, just move yourself around, get warm. If you're feeling un-British, hug the person next to you. Go on, shed some, yeah. It's your wife. Okay, you can sit down again now. That was just to buy myself another minute of warmth. Please say after me these five words. Salvation comes from the Lord.
Salvation comes from the Lord.
Say it once more. Let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word tonight, we pray that you will open your word up to us. Open our hearts to your word to our hearts. Challenge us about this wonderful truth that we have just declared in song and in word. Lord, we invite you to come and challenge, change, transform, renew us tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jonah chapter 2, where we left the story last week, Jonah was in the belly of the whale. I pick it up this week, and you've just heard, beautifully read to us as always by Sally Ann, you've just heard what's really a psalm, actually. That whole of chapter 2 is a psalm that is here in this Jonah story. And when I've looked at this, you know, I could break this down into four lovely points for us to consider tonight. It speaks about answered prayer. It speaks about the personal crisis that goes on in Jonah's life. The divine rescue that he receives. And then his vow of praise at the end. So I could have broken it down like that, but I'm not going to. But if you want to, go and look at the psalm and consider those four points. But I, as I've prayed over this, I have been captivated again by those five words that we said together. Salvation comes from the Lord. And actually, that's the summary. It's the pinnacle of where Jonah gets to in the psalm. In fact, you could say that that half a verse sums up the message of the whole of Jonah. It's about salvation, and it's salvation coming from the Lord. And so what I'm going to do this evening is concentrate on that half a verse, but of course reflect back into this psalm and into where Jonah is at this point. I keep saying Jonah, we learn though, not so much about Jonah in this, but we learn so much more about the Lord. It was Martin Luther who said that, I don't know if you know this, Eddie, but Martin Luther once said, the great reformer, that nobody should be ordained, no person should be ordained until they can preach a whole sermon on one verse. So here we go. Whether you can make a decision at the end whether I should have been ordained or not. I want to break this verse down into three obvious parts. I want to say, first of all, that he is the Saviour. Secondly, he is the Lord. And thirdly, he is Lord and Saviour. And I'll explain what I mean by that when I get there. So firstly, he is the Saviour. That's Jonah's declaration in chapter 2, verse 10. Interestingly, Moses, back in Exodus 15:2, uses almost the same phrase when he says that the Lord has become his salvation. Interesting, because that's also when they've come through some water, when they come through the Red Sea. Moses puts that in a song as well. We're going to sing a song later on, Salvation Belongs to Our God, which comes from Revelation 7, verse 10. Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Of course, one day, there'll be a day, won't there? There'll be a day when we in heaven bow down along with the elders and the thousands upon thousands are there, and we too will sing that song. Salvation belongs to our God. He is the Saviour. Now, Eddie last week was referencing Jesus. If you remember, Eddie pointed out that in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus himself quotes the Jonah story. He says in the same way that for 3 days and nights Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Of course, that is looking towards the cross. And as we come to have communion later on, we will be remembering that. So whilst Jonah has a specific set of circumstances in terms of his salvation, this looks too towards something that's to happen hundreds of years yet. And it's worth making the point as well that for Jonah, there's both a physical salvation and a spiritual. We tend to always think about the spiritual side of things, but of course what's happened to Jonah, he has literally and physically been saved from death. As we hear in this psalm there, with the language there, he's like falling down to the deep and his head is tangled up with seaweed and all of that. And the Lord sends along this fish to swallow him up. That's his salvation. He is saved from physically dying. Of course, he's also saved from the sin of disobedience, because that's what's going on there with him, isn't it? He was given a message to go and proclaim to Nineveh, and he went the other direction. And so there's a physical salvation and a spiritual salvation going on there. I've mentioned some of the verses that speak about him being the Saviour. Of course, for us, I suggest Acts chapter 4, verse 12, is something that we need to hold on to. It's one of those verses I suggest that we learn. In fact, in my Bible here, which is one of my older Bibles, it's because the writing's a bit bigger and I can see it as my eyes are getting older. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, which I've marked in green in here, says this: Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I suggest in our multicultural, multi-faith society, as we are respectful and tolerant of those of other beliefs, and so we should be, and I know that from my role that I'm performing in football, nevertheless, we cannot forget that verse, can we? Salvation is found in no other name but in the name of Jesus. Jonah, a type of Jesus. Even at this point in the story, it looks towards Jesus and the cross. And that salvation that I say was true for Jonah, and also for Moses coming through the Red Sea, and the salvation that went on for him as he brought the people through, is true for us as well, isn't it? If we reflect on our lives. I know from my involvement in church over the years, having met people who have been saved, not just for the next life, but saved from alcoholism, saved from drugs. Yes, it's Jesus that set me free from that. I had a friend who was an alcoholic who went on the 12 Steps program, and I honor the 12 Steps program. He said, that got me sober, but Jesus has kept me sober for the last 20 years. Jesus saves marriages. Again, you probably know stories of that, but I know people say our marriage was in a complete mess. It was when we gave our lives to Jesus that he came in and transformed us. We're only together today because Jesus has saved our marriage. Salvation comes from the Lord. He is the Savior. Yes, he sets us free from our sin. Absolutely. He sets us free for eternal life. He sets us free now, though, in both the physical, the material, and the spiritual. Wow, what a Savior we have. Jonah is learning this here. He's been given a message to go and preach, but it's as if he needs to understand grace a little bit more before he can deliver that message. But he gets it here, doesn't he? He knows that he deserves to die. He deserved to sink down to the bottom of the sea. But it was grace, God's kindness, mercy, undeserved, that grabbed hold of him, in this case, in the story, in the form of a fish. We know that too, don't we? I didn't deserve to be saved. I didn't deserve to have my heart strangely warmed as an 8-year-old, as my story goes. But that's grace. We can't explain it. We just embrace it. Jonah is beginning to grasp that here, that he is the Savior and it's all of grace. And I can't help but think of that verse in the New Testament, Hebrews 4:16. The prayer that is going on here in the fish as he reflects on it. Hebrews 4:16. Bold, I approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in my time of need. You see, we need to keep on being saved, so to speak, don't we? There are times in our life when we feel low. There are times in our life when stuff is going on. I have to go back and say, this is a time of need again. Save me from it, Lord. Save me from myself, because I feel that I am sinking. He's the Savior. Secondly, salvation comes from the Lord. He is the Lord. Let's just dwell a little bit here and think about Jesus being Lord, or God being Lord. We band the phrase around, we see it as a name or a title. In our previous church, we had several people who were deaf, and I learned a little bit of British Sign Language up to level one. The sign for Jesus in British Sign Language is this. Some of you will know it. It's pointing at the nail marks in Jesus' hands. So every time you sign the name Jesus, there's a memory, a reminder of Jesus on the cross. Now we may say Jesus, but it's just a name. He's just a name in that sense. Every time you sign, you feel Jesus and the nail marks. Jonah here in this chapter, as well as understanding that salvation comes from the Lord, he's also understanding at another level what it is to call him Lord. He's understanding what obedience means. I like to listen to podcasts. Of course, when I'm driving up and down the country, I listen to all of the St. John's ones that I've missed. But occasionally, I listen to something else. And I was only this week listening to a podcast, and it wasn't on this particular passage, but this really grasped me. And of course, already I'm beginning to think about preaching today. It was referencing Constantine in 300 AD, when there was the marriage of church and state for the first time. And it said this: from this point, the confession that Jesus is Lord no longer carried the same weight. And here's the bit that really got me. Jesus gets demoted from being Lord to being the secretary of afterlife affairs. Jesus gets demoted from being Lord to being the secretary of afterlife affairs. Now, forget, I don't want to have any discussion now or debate about church and state as we are here in the Church of England. Put that aside, but that's that second bit. And as I heard that, I went, wow. And then I went, amen. And then I went, what does that say to me? Because Jesus isn't just the secretary of afterlife affairs. Jesus is Lord. And there are times, I'm being honest, in my own life when I'm thinking about, you know, I'm so grateful that I'm saved and I'm going to go to heaven when I die and all this, that and the other. Hold on a minute. I'm Lord now in your life. I was really challenged by that. And the more I thought about it, then I thought about Jonah here. That's what's going on in Jonah's life. He's been challenged not just by the first half of that salvation comes from the Lord, but the second bit, the Lord. He's Lord of Jonah's life. When I was a teenager growing up, there was a phrase that went round. I can remember it getting said at various different youth groups and preached. And if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And of course, you know, we used to muck around a bit like that as teenagers. You know, if someone got up to something, you'd go, oh, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Yeah, right. But actually, it's true. You know, we can't say, yeah, he's Lord of my life. And he's really sorted out my relationships. And that's completely been transformed since I've become a Christian. He's Lord of that. I still have an issue with anger, though. I mean, it's just my temper. It's the way I am. You know, when everybody just, oh, that's just the way Matt is. He gets angry now and again. Well, he's not Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. Jonah is learning that here. It's almost as if, don't misunderstand, but there's like degrees of lordship. We're on this process of going deeper and deeper in understanding what it is to call him Lord. We did a little series, didn't we, up to Christmas on money and on giving. And it comes under discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus. But you could say another word for discipleship actually is lordship. I'm grateful that from my late teens I was convicted and convinced of the biblical principle of tithing at an early age. I didn't get the chance to preach on this before Christmas. This is not going to be a 20-minute preach on tithing, but just as an illustration. And I became convinced and convicted of that from that age. Tithing, 10%, not 2%, not 5%, but tithing, giving 10% of everything that God gives to me back to him. I'm like, he lets us keep 90%. What's the big argument? Now, that's a challenging message, but as I say, becoming convinced and convicted of it. And when you think about it, our attitude to money really is about lordship, isn't it? Is he Lord of my life? Is he Lord of my money? If it teaches in Scripture to give 10% to the church, is he Lord of that? I can't help as I reflect into the Jonah passage where it refers to clinging to worthless idols, forfeiting the grace that could be theirs. I think that money surely is the biggest challenge to us in our comfortable Western 21st century life here in Southeast London. Is he Lord of our money? Because if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Something I remember a battle I had with the Lord about a few years ago. We were doing an Alpha course at church, and I was teaching on the Alpha course. Alpha course runs for what, 12, 13 weeks, something like that. And as I sat and I was praying at the start of it, I felt the Lord say to me, I want you to give up alcohol for these 12 weeks. 12 weeks, Lord? not have a drink for 12 weeks? And I looked at it in the diary and I thought, oh, I've got that conference in there. We always have a beer at the end of that conference. I quite enjoy sitting down with some of the other guys and having a beer and having a chat. No, I can't give up drinking for 12 weeks, Lord. I mean, that's twice as long as Lent. That's bad enough. 12 weeks. But then the conversation got ridiculous. This is my prayer life, so a little insight here. This is sometimes how I pray. I'm saying, Lord, 12 weeks. Might even be 13 weeks if we have to skip one in the middle and move. Oh. And then I'm looking, sitting there in prayer, thinking of Jesus on the cross. And I'm saying, I can't give up drinking for 12 weeks. And he's been crucified on the cross for me. I gave in. I gave up drinking for 12 or 13 weeks. I do drink now, those of you know, and had a glass of wine at lunch today. I gave it up for 13 weeks. And here's a really interesting thing. Make of this what you want. Got towards the end of the course, a couple of people became Christians. One of those I sat and prayed with, and he gave his life to the Lord, was an alcoholic. And I couldn't help but smile, reflecting on that, that I'd given up drinking for 12 weeks, and an alcoholic had been saved on the Alpha course. I love the way the Lord works. Jonah is understanding that salvation comes from the Lord, and he is the Lord. He is the one who has a purpose for salvation. He has given him a message, and he has to go through that whole process down there in the depths to grasp that. Now, don't get me wrong, we'll hear next week and the week after, he's still not there. There's still greater understandings of grace and salvation to come and lordship in the Jonah story. But then, please God, there still is in my life as well. I'm not there yet. I hope I understand his grace and his kindness and his mercy more next year than I do now. And his lordship. He's a saviour. He's the Lord. And thirdly and finally, he is Lord and saviour. Matt, you're just repeating yourself there. You've already made those 2 points. And this has really grasped me. I've really got this week, and it's been a challenge in a way. I suggest that him being Lord and Saviour are inextricably linked. Perhaps we, in our kind of Greek mindset, can sometimes compartmentalise these things. But he's Lord and Saviour together at the same time. Let me try and explain what I think I mean by this. He cannot be Lord without saving, and he cannot save without being Lord. Now, he could if he was a capricious, overbearing, trying to, inverted commas, lord it over people kind of Lord, but he isn't. He has to save. That's the Lord revealed in Scripture, isn't it? Even if you go back to the kind of more murky, confusing, difficult bits to grasp. Let's go back to the flood. When the world was flooded, or the known world was flooded, he still had to save. He couldn't but help himself from saving Noah's family out of the flood. Sodom and Gomorrah. That amazing conversation that goes on between Abraham and the Lord about it. Backwards and forwards, and the destruction goes on. But he still had to save some people out of that, because he can't help but do that. Because that's what he does. Because he's gracious, because he's kind, his lordship, so to speak, is demonstrated by saving. And also, back in the Jonah story, you skip to the end, sorry to spoil the ending, but at the end, 120,000 people are saved in Nineveh. Why are they saved? How are they saved? They're saved through the message that Jonah delivers, through going to a deeper place of understanding his lordship. And again, I reflect into Scripture, salvation and lordship seem to go together so many times. Joseph, young man, given dreams. Yet he has to go through the mill of sold into slavery and being in prisons and all of that to understand how to become obedient to the way that God wants him to live and what God wants to do in his life. And then what happens? The people are saved. His family are brought to a place of salvation. The Apostle Paul, Saul, rode to Damascus, preaching murderous threats and all of that against people of the way, encounters the Lord. And what happens after that when he starts to submit to his lordship? Starts to become someone who preaches salvation. My alcoholic friend is saved on an alpha course, partly through me submitting to the lordship of the Lord in my life and giving up drinking. Now, let me be clear, before you think Matt's getting into the real some dodgy heresy stuff here, what I'm not saying is that we save anybody, because we don't. What I'm not saying is that we can earn someone else's salvation, that we earn it by, you know, I don't know, some kind of penance sort of thing, but I want to earn someone else's. Then I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is we are involved, aren't we? Do you think you're involved in seeing someone else saved? Well, we must believe this because we're praying for three. If we didn't believe that, we wouldn't be praying for three people. But we do. We cry out to the Lord for those three people that we love, who we want to see saved. We're involved somehow in this strange mystery that God has brought us into. Throughout history, throughout Scripture, we heard about amazing grace. So I nearly used that as an illustration. But as people have submitted to his lordship, so the message of salvation has gone out. As people have laid their lives, I was sitting at dinner today talking to someone and they were saying, but you know, in the end I just had to do it. God took me on this journey because he's the Lord. So many of you here could give testimony to that, I'm sure. I am suggesting that the more we submit to his lordship, the more we would therefore be told to go to places that we would never have gone. To preach to the homeless. To go to foreign countries. To go and work in sport. It's about submitting so that then the message of salvation goes with that. We have a vision, don't we, in the church. Part of the vision is to see St. John's double in size in 5 years. Little marker there, we're already a year into that 5 years. So in the next 4 years. And it's great that people may be joining us from other churches, but we want to see people saved, don't we? That's how we want to double. I suggest, humbly, it's not going to be about clever evangelistic strategy or Christianity Explored courses or anything like that. It's as we submit to him as Lord, as we hear his voice and act obediently, as we are challenged, yes, on our money to commit that so that we can get a children's worker or do whatever the God is calling us as part of his vision. As we do that and submit to his lordship, so salvation will come. Because that seems to be the way that it is. Will you finally just say those five words with me again to close? Salvation comes from the Lord. Amen.